Of his grace. Amen. God bless you, saints. This is 28 in your hymn book.
Let me walk, blessed Lord.
with your neighbor this evening.
For him, for one another. Amen. God bless you tonight. We wanted to announce again, Lord willing, we'll be having a youth Bible study here Thursday evening, November the 30th, from 7:30 to 9:30 in the fellowship hall in the basement there. And that'll be for the single youth ages 10 to 30 for the youth Bible study. And that'll be Thursday, November 30th from 7:30 to 9:30. Also, we had some bread and donuts and things donated again. So there's quite a bit of that down in the basement. If you'd like to get that after service, down in the fellowship area down there, you're more than welcome to get that. And then got a testimony I wanted to share from Brother Jonathan Buckles. He said, surgery went well, and my dad is recovering well. Thank you for your prayers. So praise the Lord for that. And then I want to continue to remember this situation in Russia in prayer, where they're having a hearing January 16th, where they're trying to petition to get some of the messages of Brother Branham banned from the country. But we know that prayer changes things, and we're believing in that regard. Want to continue to remember that in prayer. Want to continue to remember Sister Patty Art in prayer, as she's still recovering from surgery. Also Brother Lauren, as he's recovering from surgery. And Sarah Soderquist, want to remember her tonight. She's got a croup cough, so want to remember her. And then Brother Anthony and his family, they're traveling to Louisiana tonight to go down to Brother Tim Pruitt's for the church dedication down there. And actually, Brother Trevor and I will be flying there tomorrow as well for a couple of those services, and then flying back Saturday night to be back at our services here Sunday. So keep us in prayer for travels and for the services, and looking forward to the fellowship down there. But just keep us in prayer for traveling mercies. And how many of you have unspoken prayer requests that you like to bring, Lord, with uplifted hand? Amen. Oh, the Lord sees each one. Brother Yarbrough, would you just come tonight and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? We serve a prayer-answering God.
Amen.
Amen. Good to have all you home folks with us tonight, and the visitors as well. Good to see you. And amen. God's good. Good to be in his presence. Amen. Bless you.
Ms. Mel, thank you tonight, Jesus. What an honor it is to come back and worship with part of the bride again tonight. Lord, my heart is joyful tonight thinking about serving you, and what an honor it's been throughout my life. Keep you, God, in forefront of everything that I do. Never getting tired of serving you. The more I serve, the more I want. Lord, I've never got enough of serving you. Lord, let us go in these requests, God. Lord, remember each and every one of them, Jesus. Every one of them is important, God. We know that you can. You know exactly what to do for each one of them. Be with us in the remainder of this service, the remainder of this week, God. your hand over Brother Trevor and Brother Nathan as they fly down to these meetings, God. Lord, keep your hand over all of us and guide and protect us. What a wonderful little church we have, a family. And Lord, we're all part of it. Thank you tonight, Jesus. Be with us in the remainder of the service. We praise and thank you in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Brother Hoover.
Good evening, saints. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I have been looking forward all week to this. For some reason, the devil seems to be stirred up and upset. He doesn't like it when Jesus Christ gets the glory. But Brother Nathan requested that I sing this tonight, You Worship the Lord With Me. I sing this Sunday night at the end of the service. If you know it, sing with me. Let's just worship Him. Satan can do whatever he wants to do, but I know what Jesus Christ did in my life. And I'm thankful for it. I can't ever repay Him. Just going to live for Him. That's all I know to do.
I wasn't there by the shores of Galilee when Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe. Oh yes, I know what Jesus did for me.
If you know what I'm singing about. Touch. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh,
God bless you, Brother Hoover. Sure appreciate that this evening. If the brothers would please come at this time. This is 113 in your hymn book.
If this world from you withhold all its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Just take your burdens to the Lord. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there. If your body suffers pain and your health you can't regain, and your soul is almost sinking in despair, Jesus knows the pain you feel. He can save and he can heal. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave it there.
God bless you. Why don't we stand this evening as Brother Nathan prepares to come? God gave him this song one night. I've never sang it. I've sang it often with him. I'm going to have him come up here and sing it the right way, but we'll start it this evening.
Lord, I'm determined to keep on.
Keep on believing tonight.
Lord, I'm determined.
Sing it together. Oh, Lord, I'm determined. Gonna keep on believing. Though others fall away, I'll keep on receiving. Lord, for I'm fully persuaded of your word. Sing it one more time together. Together with all our hearts. Oh Lord, I'm determined just to keep on believing. And though others fall away, we'll keep on receiving. For we're fully persuaded of this word and we're standing.
Just by his grace. Right. Amen. Not because we were better than somebody else, not because we were smarter than somebody else. By his grace. You, amen. God bless you, musicians. Thank you tonight. Amen. Certainly appreciate our musicians. And we had a good trip to Delaware over the Thanksgiving weekend and preached for Brother Jeff there Saturday night and Sunday morning. And as you can tell, my voice wasn't exactly up to par. I really struggled Saturday night there for a little bit, but the Lord came on the scene and helped me. But you just pray for me tonight. My voice still isn't 100% back to what I'd like it to be, but the Lord's more than able. And certainly enjoyed, went back yesterday and today and was listening to the services from where we were gone. And we'd listened to the tape. Faith is the Sixth Sense on the way down Thursday, I guess. I'd listened to it several times over the last few weeks, but we listened to it as a family on the way down on Thursday and then went back and listened to the service that you all had here. And my, what a powerful tape. Amen. Amen. If we could just truly get a revelation of what he's trying to tell us there, I think we'd take a rapture.
All right.
Amen. Faith is the sixth sense. And then Brother Hoover's testimony, that certainly, if you wasn't there and didn't hear Brother Hoover's testimony Sunday night, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. It's very encouraging, very uplifting, and you know, he was giving glory to God, what God has done. But when I look around, I see, you know, brothers like Brother Hoover and myself and the different ones that were human beings, and our humanity, sometimes even when the best of our intentions over the years and things, our humanity is still there. And so we don't give glory to our humanity, but we give glory to Jesus Christ.
Right.
And he picked us up when nobody else could. He brought us back on the right path when nobody else could. And so it was very encouraging to me to hear the testimony, the different things that he shared with us. And so that's certainly very encouraging. Appreciate Brother Layton taking the service Sunday morning, introducing the tape, and Brother Furman and all the ones that participate in the services while I'm gone. I certainly appreciated it. And we had good services, but it's just a struggle with my voice and everything there. So felt like I couldn't give 110%, but I tried to give at least 95% while I was there. And the Lord really moved on the scene, though. I wasn't feeling well at all Thursday or Friday, but by Saturday, he really moved on the scene and helped me feel a lot better. So good to be back in church. Good to be back home. Amen. Turn with me tonight, if you would, to St. John's Gospel, chapter 12. St. John's Gospel, chapter 12. And we want to look at a few verses here tonight. Still on this thought of how to find a Pharisee. Verse 37 to begin with. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. What a sad, sad scripture. Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word tonight, just ask that you'd be with us, Lord. We always need your help. Lord, we need you to come and anoint and to, Lord, just give inspiration. Lord, grant something that would help someone else along their way, Lord, to encourage them. Lord, to strengthen them along their walk. And just ask you, Lord, if there's any needs represented in our midst tonight. I know there's many. Lord, may you just speak to those needs, Father. May you encourage hearts. May we go out of here, Lord, encouraged and Lord, closer to you than we were when we came in. Lord, just ask you to be with each of the requests that we heard tonight, those that are sick in body, those that are recovering from surgeries, and those that are traveling. Lord, just ask you to be with each one, be with each need that was represented by the uplifting of hands. You know all about it. You knew about it before the hand was raised, Father. But Lord, sometimes we have to take an action, Lord, and then there's a reaction to that action, Father. Lord, that you care because we care, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you'd move on the scene tonight. Be with us. Be with every word that is spoken. Everything that is said and done, Lord, may it be pleasing to you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for an atmosphere of worship, Lord. And we truly come tonight to worship you, Father, to lift you up, because you said that if we would lift you up, that you draw men unto you, Father. Lord, may we lift you up tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. It's a sad scripture that we find tonight, that there were some standing there, even some of the chief rulers, that could look around and see what Jesus was doing. Gamaliel, when he came to him by night, or not Gamaliel, Nicodemus rather, when he came to him by night, and he said, Master, we know that you're sent from God, because no man can do the works that you're doing unless he be sent from God. Here he was, a Pharisee. Here he was, a ruler in Israel, and yet he could look at the manifestation of God in Jesus' life physically there on earth and recognize that there could be no man that could do these works except he be sent from God. Then why are you sneaking in the back door, Nicodemus? Why, if you know that he was sent from God, why weren't you on the front row at every meeting? Why weren't you there sitting, waiting eagerly to hear what would be said if you knew that this was coming from God? But yet, because of popularity and because of finances and because of the pressures of the age, here even this godly man like Nicodemus, he sneaks in the back door at night. Brother Branham said, well, at least he got there. He did a lot better than some of them. At least he made it somehow, some way, somehow or the other. He wound up coming, even if he did sneak in at night. But there were rulers that were right there in Israel that could look around and see the healings and see the blind, the sight being restored, to see the lame begin to walk, to see the deaf begin to hear, and to see those that were demon-possessed be delivered, to see men like Legion that had been bound with chains and bound and tormented by all kinds of demons, to see him sitting clothed and in his right mind, to see women like Mary Magdalene that was delivered of 7 demons, and to know some of their history and to know what they had been through and where they had come from, and to see him sitting clothed and in their right mind and attending services and going about doing good. They recognized something was taking place in their age, but yet due to pride and due to jealousy and due to their financial status and due to their political status and due to what it would cost them down at the synagogue, even though they believed on them, they wouldn't outwardly profess him because they knew it was going to cost them something. Let me say tonight, to profess Jesus Christ in this age will still cost you something. Amen. Even if you only get that far, just to profess Jesus Christ in this day and age, it will cost you something. You come a little bit further and begin to profess that God sent a prophet in this age and the things that took place that we recognize by revelation, it's going to cost you something in this age because it's not popular. It's not popular. And then you really stand for what he taught. Then even some of the people that claim to believe his message, you'll receive some persecution, and it'll cost you something to really, truly stand for what was taught. Why? Because it's not popular. It wasn't that they didn't believe on Jesus. It wasn't that they couldn't see the miracles that was being done. It wasn't that they couldn't recognize something supernatural was taking place in their midst. It was that it was going to cost them something, and they couldn't handle that. They couldn't sacrifice. Their priorities were all messed up. Let me say, today in this age, there's still many people who their priorities are all messed up. Even right around the message, even right around our church, there's people that they have their priorities all messed up, and that gets you in trouble constantly when you don't have your priorities right. They should have laid aside everything, like Jesus taught about the man that had found the pearl of great price. Like the man that had found, a treasure that was hid in a field. And he went and he sold everything that he had to purchase the field because he knew there was treasure in that field. Like those types and those parables, they should have laid aside everything. Didn't matter. Who cared about their popularity? It was going to fade. Who cared about their riches? It was going to fade. Who cared about their status down at the synagogue? It was going to fade. But they failed to recognize that the only lasting thing that they could ever have, the only thing of eternal value that they could ever have, they traded it in for the temporal. And we look at them and shake our heads and say, oh, how terrible. But how many, even right around the message, trade so many temporal things, or hold on to so many temporal things rather, and trade them for things that had eternal value. Right. But our priorities begin to get all mixed up. It was easier for them. This was an easier path just to kind of float along with the tide and everybody come along and pat them on the back and say, oh my, what a good job you did down at the synagogue the other day. And oh my, when you got up and began to compliment Caiaphas, oh, I saw him smile so big. I know you're going to get invited to his Christmas party. I guess they didn't have Christmas parties yet, but whatever type of holiday party they had, he's going to certainly invite you down for the great festival. My, when you begin to compliment his sermons and compliment the way that he dressed and what an inspiration he had been to us, I just saw the smile on his face. I'm sure the next party that old Caiaphas has, you're going to be sitting right on the front row. It was easier to get patted on the back by everybody and to say, oh, what a good job they did. And for everybody to say, oh, attaboy, that was just a good job. My, you don't cause nobody no troubles. And you're always around to encourage somebody. You never have anything negative to say about nobody. And always uplifting and always happy. And I never heard you say nothing bad about nobody. I've never heard you contradict nobody. I've never heard you disagree with nobody. I've never heard, in fact, I've never heard anybody really say anything bad about you. You're so easy to get along with. Jesus said, you better be careful when all men speak well of you. Something is wrong. When everybody can speak good of you and you get around this group and, well, brother so-and-so, he seems like he just goes right along with what we believe. We don't have no problem with him. And then you get around with another group that, believes the exact opposite of them. And they say, oh, my brother so-and-so, I think he just believes it exactly like us because, he's never disagreed with us on nothing. You better watch it when all men say good of you. But it was easier. There was no cost to be paid when they just floated along with the tide and received the applause of men. It said they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Unpardonable Sin, 1954, he said, here was God's written word made manifest here as God's word on earth. His every word he spoke was the Bible. Every paragraph he thought was a written word. He was God's word. And when the written word had declared that he was the word, and when he came manifested here on earth and those people looked at the word and rejected it, he says, you get what I mean? Because they lost their prestige. Because they had to give up their church. Anybody said, if you believe that kind of heresy, we'll just put you out of the church. Well, they couldn't believe him. They believed him in their heart, but they didn't want him. What a sad picture. They believed him in their heart. They recognized something down on the inside said, this is right. But they didn't want him because it was going to upset their little program. It was going to upset the way that everything was running in their life. It was going to upset some of their family members, and it was going to upset some of their friends, and it was going to upset some of the people down at church, and it was going to upset their little social gathering that they had, that there would be people that wouldn't be able to accept this and wouldn't be able to agree with this. And so even though they recognized something down in their heart, this is right, this is right, this is right, but yet because of popularity, they didn't want nothing to do with him. There's been a lot of Pentecostal preachers know about William Branham. They know about Brother Branham. Many of them quote his own words. Of course, they don't give him credit for it like we do when they quote him. But many of them quote his words and they take the what they feel like are the parts that would make everybody shout and excited. And they take his words and they steal those words and use them to the people. But of course, they hold back the things that they know might upset, the tide of their little rhythm that they have going on there. They hold those things back. They would be scared to get on women preachers because it would shut too many doors for them. They would be scared to get on serpent seed because it would shut too many doors for them, or on the real true God. Godhead or the real true baptism, because that would shut too many doors. But when they begin to bring some of the things that he taught, that my people sit there and they say, oh my goodness, that was wonderful. That was amazing. That was fresh from heaven. Where did you get that? Oh, God just gives these little nuggets to me. Yeah, they go in and type them in just like we do. But they just don't give him credit for it. They loved the things that would make them popular about his ministry. They loved the loaves and the fishes, but when it came to the teaching of the word, they didn't want that. They didn't want him. They wanted him to be a healer. They wanted him to be a savior. They wanted him to bless them financially or physically or however way, but they didn't want him to be Lord. Amen. And we look at them and say, oh, those Pharisees. But many times we do the exact same thing. We come and our prayers are like a wish list. Lord, give me this and bless me with that and help me with this and deliver me of that and give me more of this and give me more of that. And you know, I need a little bit better this and a little bit better that. But there's never really any dying to it. You know, we want all the good things and all the positive things and all the blessing things and all the prosperity things. But we don't want to die. Lord, we want this and we want that and we want you to give us this and bless us with that. But we don't want it to cost us anything. We don't want it to cost our time in prayer, and we don't want it to cost our popularity by attending a church that would maybe, you know, some people wouldn't understand, and we wouldn't want it to hinder any relationships by maybe us having to stand up and actually take a stand for what we believe, and we just don't want all that, but just bless us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Give us what we need, Lord. What we need is more time at an altar somewhere. What we need is to die out to ourselves so thoroughly that he doesn't just become our Savior and our healer and our victorious King, but he becomes our Lord, that he becomes our master, our ruler. Paul didn't say, I, Paul, one who's a receiver of the blessings of Christ. He didn't say, I, Paul, one who am constantly healed and financially provided for by Christ. He didn't say, I, Paul, who am just gleaning these benefits of this ministry of Christ. He said, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. We like the blessings, and we like all the, you know, any perks that go along with it. But when it comes to costing us something, Brother Bram said, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some of your time. It's going to cost you some of your popularity. It's going to cost you some things to really, truly walk with Jesus Christ. And they believed him in their heart, but they didn't want him. They couldn't afford, he says, to make a public confession of it because they got put out of their church. So they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. We can get in the same little rut around the message or at our job or at our school. And when something comes up that we know, oh, if I really say what I believe, that's going to rock the boat a little bit. When these guys invite me to do certain things at work and I tell them, well, I don't believe in doing those kind of things, it's going to rock the boat a little bit. So we begin to very politically choose our words very carefully so that, you know, we don't get labeled a cult follower or something. And, we begin to kind of tiptoe around things and just to make things as easy as on us as possible. And when we sit down for that meal and they go to get their drinks, we quickly bow our heads and say a prayer and peek around, make sure nobody's looking, and then thank you, Lord, bless this food, amen. We don't want it to cost us anything. We don't want it to bring a reproach on us or to cause us a little bit of persecution at our work or at our schools or out here in Walmart. Oh my, how will we ever weigh up beside the martyrs? They said, I don't care what you do. Take my property, take my land, take my life, take my family, take whatever you want to take, just give me Jesus. They'd heat those furnaces up. They'd put those sticks around the stakes that they had them tied to. And they'd begin to light branch after branch. They'd begin to let those lions starve a little bit longer and a little bit longer, and they'd keep them chained behind those gates, and they'd come out there and begin to raise the gates, knowing that these lions would run into the arena and tear the flesh from their bodies. They'd say, all you have to do is just compromise a little bit. All you have to do is just say that you don't believe in this Jesus called Christ. We're not asking you to change everything. We just want you to admit, you know, that he's not really anything and that you don't really believe this. They said, you can take my life. You can take my wealth, you can take my house, you can take my family, you can take everything from me, you can take my health from me, you can take my food from me, you can take my clothes from me, but you can't take away this revelation because no man gave it to me. Oh my, how will we weigh up beside people like that? We think sometimes, how will we ever... could we ever even be able to go through some of the things that they went through? But you see, in this age, we're facing persecutions and temptations and trials that they had never even thought about. And they were in an ox age, and it was a physical sacrifice and a physical dying. But today, with the oppressions and the torment and the things that are placed on us every day, and Satan whispers the same thing in your ear, you don't have to just completely leave the message. You don't even have to say that William Branham was a false prophet. Just admit that he was wrong over here. Just admit that, you know, that you think it's okay to do some of these things, even though he didn't really teach it that way. Just admit that whole thing about, you know, the cutting the hair and the wearing the long skirts and things. That was just because it was an old school thing. And some of these things that he taught, you know, that was for some other age. We don't need some of these other things. Just compromise with it a little bit. And he whispers the same thing in our ear that he whispered the martyrs. Only he's not offering to fan the flames away from us or to stop the mouth of the lions. He's just saying you won't have to suffer as much persecution when you go to school and when you go down to Walmart and when you go out to your job here. If you just compromise on a few of these things, you can still go right ahead. Say he was a prophet. I don't care. Go ahead. Say that you believe the message. I don't care. Just compromise on a few of these things. Eve's interpreter. And many times, because people love that pat on the back, that attaboy, that clapping of the hands, and oh my, he's just a good old boy. He's just a man after our heart. He really knows what he's talking about. Because we like that better than we like the applause from heaven, many times if we're not careful, we begin to compromise. John chapter 1 verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. You talk about a sad scripture. You talk about, Brother Branham said it was one of the saddest scriptures he felt in the Bible. That God, the creator of heavens and earth, the creator of everything, steps down into a body, and he made the world. And he came to stay in the world in a body for a temporary time. He steps into this body and he walks down on earth, and the world that he created, his feet that came from a seed that he created, he steps those feet out on that earth that he created, walks down streets in counties and cities that he created, looks around at people in villages that he created, at the animals that he created, the trees and the grass that he created, and the world didn't know who he was. But that wasn't the bad part. He came right to his own, to the seed of Abraham, and they didn't know who he was. Faith is the sixth sense, 1960. You just listened to it Sunday morning. He says, a religious group of people, a selected people, that all their generation, Jews, that had been taught of a coming Messiah, and what he would do when he come. And when he come, they failed to recognize him. That's a pitiful thing, isn't it? I think that's one of the most saddest stories in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Come to his own received him not. That's certainly a sad thought. And that is sad to think of that way back there in Bethlehem and way back there in Nazareth and Jerusalem, that he could walk the streets of Judea and they could fail to recognize who he was. But then we fast forward 2,000 years, and a prophet of God stands in 1963 and he says, I indict this generation, for with wicked hands they crucified afresh the Son of God. He said, how did they crucify him? In the form of the word, they're crucifying him again. And we find it's still the same sad scripture. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Revelations chapter 3:20 describes it for our age. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I come in, will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Brother Bam said a lot of people, a lot of evangelists and things tried to make this about an individual walk and an individual salvation. But Brother Bam said he's not talking about individuals here. He's talking about his own church, the entire church age. And here he is, shut outside of his own church, knocking on the door. If anybody will let me in, I'll come in and sup with him. Talk about a sad sight. Amen. Investments, 1963, said in Revelations 3, we read this, that the Laodicea church We're pictured one of the most saddest pictures of all the Bible, Revelation 3 at the Laodicea church. All the rest of the churches through the Lutheran age and the seven church ages, each one it didn't said about Jesus being in the church, he that's in the church. But in the Laodicea, he was on the outside knocking, trying to get back in. What a pitiful thing to think that the Son of God knocking on his own church, trying to get back in. Trying to get back in. Now, in all these other ages, down through history, there would be a little bit of light that was revealed for their age. Luther said, the just shall live by faith. Then Wesley come along with the knowledge of sanctification. And people would come out of their, whatever their former denomination was, Catholic or Lutheran or whatever it would be, they would come out of that and they would rally around this. And then with the restorations of the gifts at Azusa Street, in the early 1900s there, they began to rally around the gifts and they could see a partial unfolding and a partial revealing. And they were excited about what they saw and they came out and they rallied around this. And then they, of course, began to form a denomination around it eventually. But in this last age, in this Laodicean church age, it wasn't one doctrine or it wasn't just some gifts or it wasn't just one man. But what happened was a prophet of God came and he restores all the word back. And Jesus is standing there saying, now I can finally move in the way that I've been trying to move down through all these church ages. They didn't have enough word to do it in Luther's age. They didn't have enough word to do it in Luther and Wesley's age. They didn't have enough word in Irenaeus' days, Martin and Columba's days, and all these different ones. They didn't have enough word to fully rally like that first church age did with signs and wonders following and to perform the things that I've been desiring to do with man since the days that Adam fell, that I've been desiring for them to know and to see and for the books to be open and to recognize this great revelation of what has taken place all down through history and what my plan was and how that Christ was the mystery of God revealed and all these great revelations that we have. And now they can have it. Now they can use it. Now the church can come in power. And they left him on the outside knocking. Anybody let me in, I'll come and sup with him. Anybody that'll just fully yield to me, I can do something great through you. I can use you in a way that I've never been able to use mortals in any age, because there's been a full restoration in this age. And they leave him shut outside, knocking. Right. We couldn't do that. Who knows what, if the Holy Ghost really struck, who knows what he might make us do? Who knows how we might act?
Come on, man.
Who knows what people might think? If I got to speaking in tongues, I might get fired from my job. If I got to running the aisles, what would Sister So-and-so say? If I really got to praising and worshiping and jumping up and down or dancing, it'd be all over Facebook. It'd be all over Twitter. There'd be people in other churches making fun of me and calling me Holy Roller. Oh, my.
Man.
Because they love the applause of men. They love the praises of men more than they love the praises of God. And we've got the greatest thing that ever hit the face of the earth laying right in front of us.
Man.
Every promise, every mystery, every seal's been broken. Everything that God could ever do. Brother Bram said, anything God could do for you, he's already done it for you. He just said it on the tape we listened to. Everything God could do for you, he's already done it for you. And he lays it out here and unfolds this mystery and sends a prophet in this age, even though he was ridiculed, even though he was persecuted, even though he was made fun of, to stand and unashamedly tell us the full truth.
Amen.
And reveal us the word back to the original state that it was in, and to return our hearts back to the Pentecostal Amen. Fathers. And we sit and say, well, my, this church could never accept that, and that church could never accept it. My family wouldn't accept it. This one wouldn't accept it. I don't think I can do that. I think I better just leave those quotes alone. I'll let somebody else fulfill those quotes. Why? Because we love the praises of man more than we love the praises of God. Washing Jesus' feet in 1957. He can't come in and be blessed and worshiped by his saints. You won't permit it. You got too worldly. That's what's the matter. You're too took up in something else, just like old Pharisee was. You're too up in the things of the world. You have to stay and see Who Loves Susie. You have to see Arthur Godfrey or go down and get Elvis Presley's records and play them and call yourselves Christians. You are weighed in the balance and found wanting. Now, I realize we read quotes like this today, and that don't mean nothing to us because Arthur Godfrey and I Love Lucy and Elvis Presley don't bother us a bit. No, it's because the devil's got 1,000 times worse than he was back in the 50s and the 60s. And now he sleeps it in and creeps it in and all these different ways that he brings it into our homes and brings it into our minds and into our thoughts. And we get so caught up with the things of the world. And we get so caught up as parents trying to make our children something that we always wanted to be. And we begin to live vicariously through them. And, well, I never got to do this as a child. And I never got to play that sport as a child, so bless God, they're going to play that, and they're going to do this, and they're going to be a super this and a super that, and I'm going to make them this, and I'm going to make them that. And we get so focused on that that many times we spend more time at practices and get-togethers and this and that and little play dates and things like that, and then we get home and, well, you know, I don't really have time for to have a family altar tonight. Let's just do a little now, lay me down to sleep. Amen. Our priorities aren't right. Our priorities. We've got too worldly. We've got too busy. We've got too focused on other things. You say, oh, Brother Nathan, you think it's wrong to do this and wrong to do that and wrong to... I'm not giving you a list tonight of what's wrong to do and what's right to do. I'm telling you, you better get your priorities straight. Yeah. Or you'll be like the Pharisees. Well, it's easy if we do this, and everybody likes us better if we do this, and the kids like to do this better than they really like to sit and listen to a tape, or they like to do this better than they like to go to church, and they like to do that better than they do to pray. And if you're not careful, before long, you sit there like the Pharisees. And, well, we know it's right, and we know we should do it, and we know we ought to do it, but we're just too busy, and it's too unpopular, and it's too hard, and we don't really want to sacrifice our time to do it. Amen. And when you do go to church, he says, just a little sideline or something. Don't worship. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. He said, in vain. Don't do no good to worship if you worship like that. Jesus said it was in vain. Let me just say this tonight. If you came to church to hear Brother Furman sing and the musicians play, and that's why you're here tonight, your worship is in vain. If you came tonight because you thought, oh my, I wonder what Brother Nathan's going to tell him tonight. Oh my, I bet he's going to really stick it to some of them tonight. I bet he's just going to burn the devil's hide. And I'm going to come watch it. And I'm going to sit there and listen just to be entertained like Brother Branham said on the tape the other night. Then you came in vain. If you came just to see, oh my, you know, Brother Nathan, he's probably going to get himself in trouble again tonight. We better go see, you know, what type of a situation, what type of a fix, what type of a controversial thing he's going to bring up tonight. We better go. You came in vain. Amen. If you came thinking, oh my, I sure hope it ain't no preacher tonight. Maybe he'll play another tape. You came in vain. You say, you mean if I came to listen to a tape, I came in vain? If that's the only reason you come to church, you came in vain. We come to church to worship Jesus Christ. Amen. But we get too busy to worship. We get too busy thinking about where we're going to go out to eat after church, and the kids get to worrying about who they're going to play with and what they're going to talk about and what games they're going to play, and the parents get to worrying about, you know, what Sister So-and-so said to them in the basement before they came upstairs and how they were offended by it, and they get to thinking about who was late and who was early and who was right on time and who's wearing what and who's got something new and who's got something old and who's got something borrowed and who's got something blue. I don't know. And we get focused on all these other things. Wonder if he'll preach. Wonder if it'll be a tape. Wonder if he's got a guest speaker. Wonder who's singing a special. Wonder who's playing the piano. Wonder who's playing the organ. Wonder if Brother Arnie's going to be here. I sure love to hear that guitar music. Oh, I do too. But that's not why I come to church. I love to hear a good sermon. That's not why I come to church. I love to hear good music and good singing, probably about better than anybody here. But that's not why I come to church. I come to church because he desires for me to be in church. And I come to church because I love to worship him. Amen. Amen. When we get our focus off of that onto something else, oh my, wonder if they changed some of the decorations. Wonder if the trustees did something new. Wonder if this one did this. Wonder who got a new car. Wonder who got a new vehicle. Wonder who got a new set of clothes. You came in vain. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Not because it's on your checklist. Not because somebody will pat you on the back and say what a good job you did and how spiritual you are and what a super message Christian you are. Not because it's going to please your mommy or your daddy or your grandparents. Not because it's going to make your boss happy because he's been the message for 47 years and you want to make him happy. Not because it's just what you've been taught your whole life. Not just because it's going to make things easier for you. But from your heart, doing the will of God, whether anybody likes it or not. Whether anybody applauds you or not. Whether anybody shakes your hand or pats you on the back or not. I'm doing this because it's what God wants me to do. Galatians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Oh my. If you try to please everybody, you'll be running around your whole life trying to please everybody else. Well, Brother Hoover thinks I should do it this way, and Brother Layton thinks I should do it that way. Brother Jerry thinks I should do it this way. Brother Trevor thinks I should do it that way. So I'll do it this way for a little while to please Brother Hoover, and then this way a little while to please Brother Trevor, and Brother so-and-so thinks I should do this, and Sister so-and-so thinks I should do that. You'll be just chasing your tail your whole life trying to please people. Brother Hoover said when he was in Pentecost, you know, one brother would come through and say, you know, you wasn't a Christian if you wore, what was it, if you wore your hair down. And then the next one would come and preach you wasn't a Christian if you wore your hair up. So I guess they had to just stick it straight out to either side to keep them both happy. And that stuff creeps right in around the message. Well, Brother so-and-so thinks my sleeves should be this long. And Brother so-and-so thinks it's okay if they're this long. And Brother so-and-so said it's okay this long. And Sister so-and-so said she don't think I have to have any sleeve at all. So I don't know. I'm not here to please anybody. Oh. Amen. If I was, I sure picked the wrong area and the wrong message to please people. Amen. But I'm not here to please people. I'm not here because my daddy asked me to be, or because my mommy asked me to be, or because somebody asked me to be. I'm here because this is what God called me to do. All right. Amen. And whether we pack it out and have to build a bigger church every year, or whether it gets down to my four and no more, whatever it is, I'm going to do what God called me to do. Amen. This isn't a popularity contest. This isn't to see how many people can give me a thumbs up and say, attaboy. This is what would God have us do.
Amen.
Paul said, if I should please men, I can't please God. If we try to please everybody, we would never please God. Well, Brother so-and-so thinks that we should have this brother in, but if we do, it'll offend Sister so-and-so. And Brother so-and-so wants me to have Brother so-and-so in because that's his cousin's wife's uncle's babysitter's dog walker, and he really wants me to have him in, so... if I don't have him in, he's probably going to be disappointed, but I heard he preached something that offended Brother so-and-so, so if I have him in, you know, he may not come back. And men pleasers. We do these things because God leads us to.
Amen.
Not because it makes us say, whoopee. Not because it makes somebody slap you on the back and say, attaboy. But because Jesus Christ led us to do it.
Amen.
Amen. That shouldn't just be for the pastor. That shouldn't just be for the prophet. That should be for each and every one of us as individuals. We should live our daily life, not just our big decisions. We should certainly do it for that, but not just the big decisions. Our daily life, we should spend living in a way, how can I please you, Lord?
Amen.
But what will mommy and daddy say? What will my grandparents think? What will Sister Susie say? What will Brother Bobby say? What will this one say? What will that one say? When it comes right down to it, who cares?
Amen.
This is an individual walk between you and Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't go around trying to upset people or trying to offend somebody, but if our walk with Jesus Christ is offensive to somebody, I'd rather offend them than him.
Amen.
And if what God leads me to do is offensive to somebody, I'd rather offend them than to offend him. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 12 and verse 21, there was a man that wouldn't give God glory one time. Upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now I'm sure when everybody was saying, attaboy, Herod, and patting him on the back and telling him what a good speech he made, he wasn't expecting to be eaten by worms in the next few minutes. But God's a jealous God. God's a jealous God. That's why I don't get up here and say, hey, look at me, what a great guy I am. Look what I did. Look how hard I studied. Look how anointed that service was. Look how many people this, and look how many people I did that. Look how many people we've helped. Look at this and that and the other. Because it's not about this guy.
Amen.
It's about that guy.
Amen.
Amen. Because anything good that's produced through this church or my ministry or any ministry that's associated with this church, it was him that did it in the first place.
Amen.
Oh, I know he anoints men and he anoints women and he uses our feet and our hands and our lips, and I agree with that, and we preach that and we believe that, but it wasn't you in the beginning, it was him.
Amen.
It wasn't you that had the desire, it wasn't you that had the anointing, it wasn't you that had the unction or the inspiration. It's great songwriters and great orators and sermon preachers and preachers and whatever it would be, anybody that uses any type of anointing, poets and songwriters and things like that, if they really yield and use it for the glory of God, many times God will come down and anoint and write a song in a few minutes, and you think, how could I ever take credit for that?
Right.
Brother Trevor and I was in a nursing home one time singing for Brother Pate, and I'd been singing a chorus for about 6 months. God had given me a little chorus, and I worked on it and wrote it, and it seemed like it was a blessing. It was catchy. It kept getting stuck in our head, and Brother Trevor said, when are you going to write verses of that? I said, Trevor, you just can't write a verse like that, not really be anointed. It takes God. I said, hang on just a minute. And I sat down and wrote three verses in about 3 minutes. He said, oh, yeah, you can't just sit down and write a song. But I couldn't. I couldn't. But as soon as I wrote that, the words came into my mind. Enoch walked with God closer than he walked with man. And I began to write those down. Then God gave me some more words, and I wrote those down. How can I take credit for that and say, look what a great song I wrote? It wasn't really me that wrote it. I just kind of put my pen and he kind of guided it.
Right.
It's like your kids when they're learning their alphabet and you take their hand and you trace that A and you trace that B and they say, look what a great job I did, Daddy. Well, all you did was hold the pen. Somebody else did the tracing. That's how I feel a lot of times after I get done with sermons and people come up and say, oh, what a masterpiece, Brother Nathan. Oh, you did a wonderful job. I think all I did was hold the pen and he did the tracing. Amen. Anything good that we can accomplish is Jesus Christ that did it. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. Hear ye him, 1956. He says, Jesus our Lord, as he walked here on earth, he did not just go about from place to place with great entertainments and the applause of men and the applauding of the audiences and of the great flowery things that men of this world or the teachers would praise him by. But every footstep that he made was ordered by the Lord. Well, that makes sense because he was the Lord. But you think about that. Every footstep that he made was ordered by the Lord. He says, oh, I just love that. When he said, even at 12 years old, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? How that brings us then to shame when we're so all the time gadding about. Now, that's a Kentucky word, I think, but I'll try to break it down for you a little bit. Running about from this place to that place and this errand to that errand and this person to that person and got to do this and got to see that and got to help them and got to do that. That's all right. But you better make sure those footsteps are ordered of the Lord. And not just so that somebody can pat you on the back and say, I don't know how you do it. I don't know, Brother Layton, I don't know how you help all the people that you do and go all the places that you do and fellowship with all the people that you do and get all accomplished that you do. It better be God that's doing the leading and not you, just you out gadding about.
Amen.
So that somebody can say, goodness gracious, you've been busy this month, Brother Hoover. My goodness, how do you have enough hours in the day to accomplish all that you do? Well, I felt that same way about Jesus. How could he accomplish all that he did in a 24-hour period? Healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on the water. A lot of the things that he did, if you read it and look, a lot of those things in a 24-hour period, he did more than most of us do in a lifetime. How could he do it all? But he was walking in the Father's will. He wasn't just gadding about because he wanted somebody to slap him on the back and give him a thumbs up and shake his hand and say, what a good job you did. He said, I must be about my Father's business. He said, how that brings us then to shame when we're so all the time gadding around. And the Bible said that the footsteps of the righteous is ordered of the Lord. We should walk in his ordination for us.
Amen.
Walk like a Christian. Talk like a Christian.
Yes.
Live like a Christian.
Amen.
Many times we're running and doing and going and busy and this and that and the other, and that's all right if it's led of God, but many times we would have been better off taking 30 minutes in our prayer closet than 30 minutes running here, there, and everywhere, amen, trying to accomplish something so that we could get an attaboy. If we would have spent 30 minutes in our prayer closet saying, God, what do you want me to do today? How would you like me to help somebody today? Is there somebody that really has a need? Is there somebody that really needs encouragement? Is there some way that you want to use me to do today? And really making sure that our footsteps are ordered. The Expectations, 1958. He says, once there was a young musician who had trained in all the music that he knew how to be trained in, for he wanted to master in it. And there was a great concert, and this young fellow was to play. And after he got through with his master playing, oh, he was grand. And all the people began to stand to their feet and applaud the young man with clapping their hands and screaming and whistling. But they noticed the young man did not even notice any of that. He kept his eyes looking up. And the more they tried to attract his attention by their screams and applauding, he looked steadfastly towards the top of the balcony, and the audience was amazed to see him not accepting or bowing to their applauding. And they turned to see, and up in the balcony was the old master teacher. He was looking up to see what the old master said, not paying any attention to what the people around him was saying. If we would only do the same, he says. If we would look up and see what the master is saying and not notice what people are saying. God help us.
Amen.
The Pharisees looked around and said, goodness gracious, if we go into this guy, they'll run me out of my job. They'll run me out of my synagogue. They'll kick my children out of their schools. I like what he's teaching, but I can't sacrifice all of that. And if we're not careful, we begin to look around and say, well, you know, Sister so-and-so, she said this on Facebook, so I know she don't believe it like we believe it. We better be careful around her. Don't want to offend her. And Brother so-and-so over here, you know, he said this, and oh my, you better not tell him what we believe about that. And, you know, I think we should go over here and do this, and I think we should go over here and do that because Brother so-and-so said it'd be a good thing to do, and Sister so-and-so, so she does it, and she's pretty popular. And stop looking at what everybody else is saying. Stop looking at what everybody else is thinking. Look up and see what the master is saying. See what the master is thinking. I'm not here for man's applause or for man to cheer me and slap me on the back and say, what a good job you did, Brother Nathan, at the end of the service. That's all right. I appreciate that if somebody's encouraged by what's done. But I'll be honest with you. I'm not looking out here to see. Now, Brother Darrell, he's been kind of quiet tonight. I hope I'm not offending him. Brother Mora, he said 3 amens less this Wednesday than he did last Wednesday, so I must be maybe getting on his toes a little bit. And Brother David Eplin, he wasn't smiling as much tonight as he usually does, so I don't know if his wife burned his meal or if he's just mad at me about something. If I weighed the success of the service by the smiles on the people's faces, we'd probably never have a real service. And if I let the devil beat me up over every frown that I saw and every time somebody didn't clap in a song or every time somebody didn't raise their hands during a prayer or whatever it would be, we'd probably never have a real service. But I don't look out there to weigh how things are going. I look up there.
Amen. Amen.
I don't look out there to see how my popularity level is doing. Oh, my, you know, we did pretty good in the polls this week, Brother Hoover. We had 17 posts on Facebook and 18 on Instagram. People was liking the service, and some of them posted videos, and some of them posted pictures, and some of them used some of the same quotes that I used. Oh, my, must have been a good service. Keep doing what you're doing, Brother Nathan. Attaboy. If I weighed our services by that, we'd probably never have a real service. But we look beyond that. I appreciate the compliments. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate people saying, that's a good job, Brother Nathan. Don't get me wrong. But if nobody says nothing, usually I know I must have got them pretty good that night. Oh, my. Some of the sisters the other night, I said, you know, goodness gracious, I thought some of them had been shouting when I got to talking about how good of a gift that God gave their husbands and things like that. And one of the sisters said, well, Brother Nathan, some people might be afraid to amen too loud or they might incriminate their husbands. I said, that's a good point. I didn't think about that one. So we don't judge the service by the volume or by the quantity of amens or the amount of laughter, or the amount of smiles. That's all good. But I'm sure there weren't very many people smiling or applauding or laughing or saying amen when Jesus came in and he kicked over the tables and he got the whips and he ran them out of there and he said, you've made my father's house a den of thieves. And they said, whew, you hear what he said down there today? I don't know about that. You better not post that one on Instagram. Everybody will unfriend you and unfollow you real fast. Don't quote him on that one. But it was the word of God just the same. He said if we would only do the same, if we would look up and see what the master is saying and not notice what people are saying, if we could only do this in our daily life. Oh my, if I go down and fellowship with Brother So-and-so, Brother So-and-so, he won't ever have me back to preach again. If I go preach for Brother So-and-so, he'll never invite, this brother over here will never invite me back. And who cares what people say? Who cares what people think? I want to do the bidding of my Father. I want to do the will of Jesus Christ. Amen. Don't get me wrong. I want me and myself, Nathan Bryan, I want everybody to like me. I want everybody to say, good job, Brother Nathan. We sure appreciated that. That sermon the other night changed my life. You know, I like to hear statements like that. But I want to do what God leads me to do, whether I get those statements or not. I want to look at what he's leading me to do and what he's having me do, regardless of who it offends or who it drives away or who it upsets or how many nasty emails or texts I get or how many positive ones I get. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to look beyond everybody's opinions and everybody's thoughts. And, well, I think you should have said this. And I think you should have got him a little harder. And, well, I think you got him a little too hard. Really, I think maybe he was a little harsher than you should have been. No, this brother over here say, oh, no, Brother Nathan, you need to just keep drilling that and keep hammering it. And this brother say, oh, no, he was a little over the top. And he just said this and he offended that one. I think he should have just backed off a little bit. I want to do what he wants me to do.
Amen.
Amen. And then if I'm wrong, I want him to say, now, Nathan, you shouldn't have did that. You shouldn't have did that. You're going to have to make that right. And then we have to be humble enough to say, you're right, Lord. You're right, Lord. I knew that one was just me. That wasn't you. That was Nathan Bryant getting a little too overexcited in the flesh and saying something in his anger or in his zeal or whatever it would be. I know, Lord, I'll make it right. That shouldn't just be for me.
Amen.
That shouldn't just be for Sundays and Wednesdays. That should be our daily living. Amen. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say about me. I don't care who it upsets. What do you want, Lord? I want to yield to you.
Amen.
It was not so from the beginning. He's talking about this same story in 1959. He says, I think that's it today. This old-fashioned preaching of the cross, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, signs and wonders and miracles in their true state, it isn't very attractive today. People call you crazy. A lot of times if you'll polish it up and get a little order here and a little bit there, thousands times thousands will come to listen to some orator, someone who's polished in grammar, and they'll applaud to it. But church today, let's not listen to the applauding of the world. Let's keep our minds on the teacher, the Holy Spirit, to see what he's bowing to. Will he sanction this? Is he giving his sanction to our preaching? Is these signs that he said would follow, are they following our ministry? You know, this is what I really care about. You say, oh my, well, Brother So-and-so, he's a lot better preacher than you are, and he's a lot bigger name, and a lot bigger church, and a lot bigger bank account, and I never have heard him really rubber stamp you to say that he approves your ministry. He hasn't sanctioned you. Well, I don't care who it is. Did he sanction me?
Amen.
You know, Brother Hoover, I don't know, you know, I don't know about his ministry. You know, he's a little different. He sings an E flat and he's always teaching us new songs. And I don't know. I appreciate your opinion, but I don't really care whether you sanction him or not. I care whether the Holy Spirit sanctioned him. I care whether the signs and wonders are following my ministry. Oh, is brother so-and-so following your ministry? Is brother so-and-so, does he listen to you online? Brother so-and-so, does he attend your church? Well, none of that so much matters to me, but is his signs and wonders following?
Right. Amen.
Amen. Is he pleased with what is said? Is he pleased with what is done? Amen. When it comes right down to it, that's what's important. He says again in Expectation 1961, let's not think of what the world's going to think. Let's keep looking up and see what the master's going to say. Adoption number 3, 1960. He says, how can I expect anything? How can a man that loves God, and a preacher especially, expect to do anything but be hated by men? He said, men will hate you. Well, they said, Jesus said, if they call me the master of the house, I'm the master, the greatest of all of you. I'm the one that can perform more miracles, do more with the Holy Spirit than all of you, because I got the whole fullness in me. And if they called me Beelzebub, how much more are they going to call you? But said, don't take no thought what you'll be saying, for it'll not be you that speaks, it'll be the Father that dwells in you. Do the speaking at that time. Just stay right with the word. And he, when he got through writing the book, he said, any man that'll take one word out of this book or add one word to it, the same will be taken out of the book of life for him. He said, God help us to stay right with it. Amen. Not what people say. People are going to disagree with you no matter what you do. If you can please everybody, then you're so wishy-washy and don't have a backbone that you're just floating along with the tide like this and changing with every little group that you get around. Well, this is what they want, so this is what I'll do. That's not how Jesus was. He was our example. He wasn't afraid to take a stand and say, this is what I believe and this is what I stand for. He didn't go down there looking to pick a fight with the Pharisees every service. He didn't go down there looking to have a quote war with them every service. But when they began to ask him questions or when they began to talk to him about the word, he wasn't ashamed to stand up and say, this is what the word said.
Amen.
This is what the word said. And you with your traditions have made the word of God none effect. He wasn't ashamed to stand his ground. He had a backbone. He could stand there and say, this is what's right. Regardless of what anybody else thought, regardless of whose feelings it hurt. He didn't go in there to try to hurt them, but he spoke the truth in love. And usually, even if you speak it in love, it's going to hurt somebody.
Amen.
But he went down there uncompromising, and he stood for what was right. Amen. We've got to do the same thing in this age.
Amen.
We don't go looking to pick a fight with nobody, but we've got to stand our ground and say, this is what the word says. This is where I stand. This is why I believe what I believe, because it's right here in the word. And then not care what anybody says. Not care who gets upset and says, well, bless God, if you just feel that way, I won't fellowship with you anymore. You say, well, that's not my desire. I want to keep the door of fellowship open to you. But if it means fellowship with you and compromise with the word or stay with the word and you're going to unfellowship with me, I'll just have to stay with the word. I'll just have to stay with the word, regardless of what comes or what goes. Anything you do, you go out, Brother Hoover's getting ready to buy another car, things keep getting in his way, trees and deer and all kinds of things. He's getting ready to buy another car. Whatever car he buys, somebody will think, oh my, he shouldn't have bought that color, he should have bought this color, or he shouldn't have got that year, he should have got this year, or he shouldn't have got that body style, he should have got this body style. But the important thing is, what does Sister Jeannie want?
Amen.
Not saying that Sister Jeannie is his Holy Ghost, but he has to have his priorities straight. No matter what Brother Nathan tells him, no matter what Brother Barry or Brother Trevor tells him, oh, you need to go down and get you a new this, or you need to go get you one of this or that color or this color, these type of seats, these type of features. What Sister Jeannie says should ultimately have some effect on him more than anybody else's opinion. And so when we go to do something, whatever it is, you go to pick a church, you go to go visit a church, you go to go on vacation, you go to send your kids to a school, you go to get a job, you go to do anything, you go to set the thermostat in the church or your house or your job or wherever you're at, somebody is going to disagree with you. And somebody's going to have a better way and a better opinion, and they've got a better way of doing it and a better thought, and oh, I've been through it before and I can tell you better. But ultimately, it's what does God want you to do?
Right.
What is God leading you to do?
Amen.
What is God leading us to do as the bride of Jesus Christ? We want to make sure that our steps are ordered. God help us tonight.
Yes.
From the time I roll out of bed in the morning till the time I get back in at night, I want those steps to be ordered of God.
Yes, Lord.
I want my moves, my actions, my motives to be ordered of God. That not what Nathan Bryant wants, not what Brother So-and-so wants Brother Nathan Bryant to do, or not what Sister So-and-so thinks is best. What does the Master want? What does He think? How are we pleasing Him? How are our daily actions and our daily motives, how are they pleasing His desire for our life? Amen. If we could just shut out all the other voices, all the other opinions, all the other ideas, all the other influence, and just say, God, I need to know what You want for my life. I need to know what You want for this day. I need to know where You're leading me, what path that You're leading me down. I want to shut out all the other voices, everybody's opinions. I appreciate them. Everybody's ideas, they're wonderful. But what do You want, Lord? What pleases You? What could I do that would be pleasing in Your sight? Oh, may we live our life that way. If the musicians would come. Amen. You help me sing this tonight.
I want what You want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may be. Oh, 'cause I know that You know what's best.
Let's just worship Him together.
Oh, I want what You want for me, dear Lord. Whatever.
Yes.
Savior, more than Your healer, let Him be Lord of all Your life. Oh, I want.
sing it this way tonight. Oh, my pathway, it's narrow, but He leads me on. I walk in His shadows. My fears, they're all gone. Oh, my spirit grows I belong. desire tonight. Let's sing it to him again. Jesus, me. Lord of all that I am. Oh, Jesus, me. The Lord of all. Oh, Jesus, me. Lord of my home, Lord of my job, Lord of my school. Wherever I go, whatever I do. Oh, this is the hard part. Let's sing it this way tonight. Jesus, I surrender all. Yes, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. Are you ready to surrender all? All your thoughts, all your ideas, all that you are? Why don't we stand and sing it to him tonight? Jesus, play that softly. Dear Jesus, Lord, may you take complete control, Father, of every aspect of our life. Lord, our daily walk, our daily decisions. Lord, may you take complete control. May you take control of our homes. May you take control of our job decisions and our school decisions, our financial decisions. Lord, every decision that we make, Father, may you be Lord of it. Lord, may you sit, Lord, as supreme ruler over all of our decisions, over our thoughts, over our very being, Father. Lord, where we would go, what we would say, what we would do, Father. Lord, may you just manifest yourself in our lives in such a way, Father. May you help us just to yield ourselves, to yield our thinking, to yield our doing, to yield everything that we have within us. Lord, yield our gifts, our talents. Lord, everything that we have, may we yield it to you, Lord. Lord, Satan would love to come and try to pervert, Lord, and pervert our thoughts, pervert our gifts, pervert our talents, pervert our ways of walking and our things that we do, Father. But Lord, may you come on the scene and raise up a standard against him, Father. Lord, may you be Lord of our homes. May you be Lord of what we allow, Lord, in our homes, the video games that our children play, the movies that we watch, the events that we go to. Lord, may you be Lord. Lord, may you be ruler, Father. May it be pleasing to you, whatever we would do, Father. Lord, if we don't have your stamp of approval, Father, help us to abstain from it, Lord. If we can't do it in Jesus' name, Father, help us not to do it at all. But Lord, help us to raise up a standard in our homes and on our job and at our schools, wherever we go, Father. Lord, may you be on the throne of our heart, ruling and reigning, Father, working in a way that only you can. Lord, may you bring even our thoughts under subjection to you, Father. May you bring our actions under subjection to you, Father. Lord, may we do your will and your desire for our life, Father. Lord, help us to seek you more and more each day, Father, for your will. May our footsteps be ordered. May they be ordained of you, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. Let's sing it again together. Jesus be the Lord. I love you, my Lord, with all of my heart. You are my everything. You're the reason I sing. I love you. I love you, my Lord. Let's just worship together tonight. With all